Welcome to St. John's United Church of Christ.
We're a church which opens its arms to the leadership and participation of the LGBT plus community.
All are welcome here.
More than welcome here. This is home. We belong.
Let's pray. God of all our stories, encourage us to tell ours. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Last month when Keith and I were in Florida, I saw something that I have only seen maybe twice in my life, and that is a street preacher. I saw someone standing on the street corner at a busy intersection, and he was shouting the gospel of Jesus at people in their cars. And I immediately felt a little judgmental because, you know, that doesn't really give us Christians a real good look. But I do listen to my own sermons, and so I checked myself when I felt that judgment rise up, and I took a breath, and I allowed myself to just be curious. What is it that motivates a person to stand on a street corner and shout Bible verses at people in their cars? Then I came across a story by someone named Dawn Smith. Dawn can remember when she was only 5 years old, standing on a street corner in Southern California next to her dad, and her dad was shouting Bible verses at people in their cars. They were part of a group of people called the Assembly. It was a religious fundamental group. Some of us might call it a cult. Her parents and her grandparents had started this group, and it was regulated by lots and lots of rules. There were so many rules, that's mostly what Dawn remembers about that time. She'll share those rules with you by listing them off. There was no dancing, no dating, no lipstick, no pierced ears, absolutely no science, and no strong women. And the worst rule of all, for a five-year-old little girl, no nail polish. She loved nail polish, but it was forbidden. But she remembers this. Standing on that street corner, she had been taught that she might be the only thing standing between a soul and the fiery furnace of hell. So she had to stand there with her dad. Now, all the rules that the Assembly put into place were not meant to be restrictive. The people who joined the Assembly wanted to please God. They wanted to do the will of the Lord, and they wanted to get back to the simple life of the early Christians. And that's what they thought that they were doing. But if we delve into our reading this morning that Linda shared with us, we find out that the lives of the early Christians were not that simple. There was a lot happening at that time. Now, Paul had started churches all over. He had traveled and shared the good news of Jesus, and it was good news. The good news was you are loved, you are accepted, you are invited, that Jesus showed us this great faith on the cross, that he was able to lay down his life and pick it back up again, and we can too. We have that kind of relationship with God available to us. And so Paul was wildly successful in planting churches all over, in this case, Galatia, which if you want to know where that is, it's Turkey today. Paul founded all of these churches on faith, letting people know that God loved them and they didn't have to follow all these rules and laws that they had been accustomed to. Paul eventually went on in his journey, and while he was gone, some Jewish Christian teachers arrived in Galatia. Now, this is not a Jewish area, it's a Gentile area. They had never heard of all the Jewish rules, but the Jewish Christian teachers also wanted to serve God with all their hearts, and they had served and followed these laws all their lives. And when they got to Galatia, they found nobody was following those laws. And they must have said, wait a minute, didn't Paul tell you that all of your male male members have to be circumcised? Wait, you can't eat that. Didn't Paul tell you? That's forbidden. And they began to give these early new converts in Christ all these rules that they had to follow. And the Galatians were ready to do it. They wanted to do whatever it was that God wanted them to do, and they were willing to follow all these rules. Now, Paul is furious about this. When he finds out, he writes this letter to the churches in Galatia, and it's called Paul's angry letter. He really lets loose on the Galatians. He reminds them of the foundation in faith that he brought to them. And he even says at one point in chapter 3, he says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Did you forget what I taught you about Jesus and how everyone is loved and everyone is accepted? Why have you walked into all these laws and adopted them? That is not what I told you to do." And then he goes on and he talks about those teachers, the Jewish Christian teachers who brought all of these laws to the Galatians. And he said this, "If they are going to tell you to be circumcised, they might as well go the whole way and emasculate themselves." I mean, those are pretty strong words. If they're going to cripple and maim the believers in this church, then they need to just cut it off. I think our translators probably had some fun with this, trying to make it a little more palatable for people to read. But Paul was that angry. He was that opposed to the law and the restrictions of the law. But people, overall, we like the law. We do. We like to know what to do and when to do it. We don't want any gray area. We gravitate to rules. And where there are none, we dream some up. Why do we do that? Because we feel safer. When we know exactly what is expected of us, then we feel secure. So we're willing to sell a little joy, trade a little freedom in order to feel safe. And that is why people join cults. That is why people stay in relationships that are abusive. That is why people stay working in jobs that they hate for 25 or 30 years. It's for security. And for many people, it's a trade that they're willing to make. Now, in our reading this morning, Paul is reminding the Galatians that the law never saved anybody. The law, in fact, is temporary. It was put in place until faith came, so we would know how to live in community, how to live in society. But once faith comes, Paul says, we don't need it anymore. So the Galatians are looking at two different stories of Jesus. They have one that Paul told them, where Jesus is the Lord of the household, where Jesus is grace and faith. And then they have this other picture, this other story of Jesus, where Jesus is all about rules and obedience. Which is interesting to me, because we just talked about this last week. We talked about two stories of Jesus. One is Jesus as Lord of the household. Jesus is always inviting. It's the Jesus that washes our feet, the Jesus that sets the table, that draws the circle wider, that welcomes all. And then there's the story of Jesus as Lord of all at the top of a pyramid. This is the warrior King Jesus who demands obedience and wants everyone to fall into place and to do what they are supposed to do. These same two stories that faced the Galatians are the same stories that we face today. And we're still choosing where we are. Some of us are somewhere in between. But the division in our nation and the division in our churches tells me that those two stories are both very strong. And it helps us to know what those stories are and to know how our own story plays in. Now, Paul's message to the Galatians was good for them, and it's good for us. He said, "We are all children of God through faith. There is no Jew or Greek. There's no slave or free. There's no male and female, but we are all one. We are all united in Christ. We are all part of one family. Nobody's in or out. Nobody has to keep certain rules to be part of the group. We are all accepted. Those are words that we need to hold on to, words that we can live by, words that we must remember and be able to share, because people still gravitate to the law. They want those rules. They want that certainty. And sometimes we can help them by sharing our words. I can remember one time the Jehovah's Witnesses came to my door. And there was always, every time they came, it was always a man and a woman. He was wearing a suit, she was wearing a nice dress, and they had their materials, and I always talked to them for a few minutes. But this time, there was another person with them, and it was a young man. He was probably 18, 19 years old, and he was wearing his, you know, not a suit, but a dress shirt and a tie, and he stood off to the side a little bit, and he looked miserable. He looked so embarrassed and so awkward, and I could tell he would rather be any place on the planet than at my door doing what he was doing. And as the couple continued with their spiel about their beliefs, I looked at this young man and my heart just broke for him. And I finally said, I looked right in his eyes and I said to him, "You don't have to do this." And boy, they left in a hurry. That couple took that young man and they were down the sidewalk and gone. They did not want me to let him know there were rules on his life that he did not have to keep. Now, don't misunderstand, because I have a lot of respect for those folks. I mean, can you imagine the courage it takes to go door to door, to walk up to people's doors and knock on it, to engage them in conversation? I mean, that's pretty incredible. I don't do that. And I have a lot of respect for people who are able to do that. Just like Don Smith's father on that street corner, standing there and delivering this message that he feels compelled to share. It takes a lot of courage to do that. But Don remembers that day standing on the corner with her father because a woman walked up to her. And this woman got down on her knee and looked little Dawn right in the face, and she said, "One day, you will grow up, and you will realize that you can leave all of this." Those were words to live by, and Dawn did not forget. She remembered. She especially remembered because this lady was not wearing nail polish. And Dawn couldn't figure out why anybody who was not part of the assembly would not be wearing nail polish. But she took those words to heart. And when she did grow up, she did leave. She left the assembly. In fact, they ended up throwing her out because she called out some abuse that she saw happening there. But it meant for her, freedom meant being shunned. Freedom meant losing everything she thought she knew, everyone she loved, everything she was taught to believe. It all crumbled and it was gone, and she was on her own. Now, Dawn chose freedom, but not everyone is strong enough to do that. Some people weigh it out and they just cannot give up their security. I think it might have been author Rob Bell who used an illustration of a brick wall. And he said, if you imagine that your faith, your belief, is like this brick wall, the way that you see God, the way that you see the world, the way that you see yourself is all built into this structure. And the bottom foundational pieces of this structure are the things we learn from our parents and what we learn in Sunday school. We learn that perhaps in church, you learn that God created the world in 7 days, and so that means no evolution. Or you learn in church or from your parents that a man always marries a woman, and so LGBTQ don't really count in your world. Or you imagine or learn something about yourself, that you're a sinner, and that there's only these rules standing between you and the fiery gates of hell, and you've got to obey because the story of Jesus that you adopted is the one that demands obedience. So all of those are the foundational bricks of the structure of your life. And if you start to poke holes in one of those bricks, what happens? What happens when a foundational brick crumbles or breaks? The whole structure is weakened. Pretty soon you've got to ask a lot of questions. You've got to think about a lot of issues that you hadn't thought about before. There's a word for this, and it's called deconstruction. And I know a lot of us have done a lot of work in this area. And then once you've deconstructed your faith, then you can reconstruct it. But it's hard. And it means letting go sometimes of your church or your family, your long-held beliefs. I spoke recently to a woman whose father refuses to acknowledge two members of their family who identify as part of the LGBTQ community. He is a very strong fundamental Christian, the father and grandfather of these youngsters, and he just will not acknowledge them. And they've asked him, the family has said, "Do you really believe that your own child is going to hell? Do you really believe that your own grandchild is going to hell? How can you believe that?" But he does believe it, and he must believe it, because he thinks he is the only thing standing between their souls and the fiery furnace of hell. He can't give them grace, because if he does, that foundational stone in his belief system is weakened. And it breaks, and pretty soon everything he thought about God is not true anymore. He doesn't know who God is. He doesn't know what this God demands. He doesn't know how to get to heaven. He has to hold on to those beliefs. Otherwise, his whole world turns upside down. But isn't that what Jesus did when he taught? Jesus turned everybody's world upside down. And I think that is why he lost a lot of his followers. There are places in the Bible that said many disciples left because Jesus was asking them to turn everything upside down, to look and question and be curious about everything, not just to accept it, not just to follow the rules, but to really examine what is the story that these rules are telling. You know, the church should be the place where we are free and supported to do that. The church should not be the one that pushes people out when they question. We should be the group that comes alongside and holds people up while they're going through their own deconstruction. And I know that a lot of you have already done that. I know that you've asked the questions. I know this church went through the open and affirming process and COVID, and several ministers, and all kinds of conflict. And I know that you've all, if you're still here, if you're listening to my voice, you have gone through a lot of these difficult struggles, and you've had to look at some of those foundational pieces that you believed. And you have to decide for yourself, what is faith? Why does it matter to me? And what story of Jesus do we tell? That's what Paul's asking the Galatians to do. Choose. I told you about faith and grace. If you want to listen to these other teachers who demand obedience, that's up to you. But choose faith. Choose grace. Choose love. And let that be the story that you tell. So this week I'm asking you to continue asking yourself, what story of Jesus do we tell? Scholar Karen Witt answers the question this way. Galatians challenges the church to be a living, breathing reflection of the heavenly banquet to come, in which all of God's children, all of humanity, will be gathered at one huge table. Every skin hue imaginable will be represented, as will every race, every culture, every religion, every ideology. Rich and poor, young and old, male and female, gay and straight, Republican and Democrat will joyfully enjoy one another's company in friendship and peace and love. All will feast, and there will be baskets of food left over. Isn't that the story of Jesus that we should tell? Amen. Let's go in peace. Our service has ended. Thank you all for being here.